Good morning. It is good to see each one here this morning. We are grateful for your presence. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We began last week an examination of the book of 2 Timothy. And we want to continue that this morning by examining the second chapter of this letter. As we talked about last week, when you look at the letter of Paul to Timothy that is going to be written here, having the backdrop of it is going to be essential to truly getting the full nature of what is being presented by Paul. And so just to reset our groundwork a little bit, allow me to go back through some of that in our laying the foundation for our lesson this morning. Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. From everything that we know, at least of anything we have record of, this will likely be the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. He is awaiting death. He is awaiting execution. He has been in prison before, but not like this and not under these circumstances. Timothy and many of the other Christians at this particular time are facing very difficult choices and very difficult decisions as to what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, because Christianity is truly being persecuted at this juncture. Christians are being put to death for nothing more than having their faith set in Jesus. And so Paul is going to write this letter to Timothy, and on the one hand, it is a letter of encouragement to Timothy. On the other hand, it is in many ways a farewell letter from the Apostle Paul. And as we laid out our mindset last week, I want you to go back to that idea that here you are receiving a letter from your closest friend. Notice he's going to say in chapter 1 and again here in verse 2 of chapter 2, he calls him not just my son in the faith, not just my good friend, he says my son. This is the relationship that Paul and Timothy have. They have worked together side by side for the better part of 25 years. At this juncture, as we talked about last week, Timothy is likely in his late 40s by this time. Paul likely in around his 70s at this juncture. These are men that have worked side by side for decades. They have been through many different struggles and many different fights together. They have traveled the world together. They have preached Christ in so many different locations side by side. And now he has to write to him in many ways to say goodbye. As we looked at chapter 1 last week, we talked about the emphasis of chapter 1 being do not be ashamed. Put to work the things that have been given to you, the gifts that have been given to you. Do not shy away from them. Do not shirk your faith. And do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And don't be ashamed of me, because I'm not ashamed of what I believe and who I am. Don't be ashamed. Now as we come into chapter 2, he's going to shift the emphasis a little bit from Paul's personal, or from Timothy's personal feelings and fears and things of that nature, to what Timothy needs to do and the way that Timothy needs to do it moving forward from here. The things that we're going to see in chapter 2 are not going to be things that are new to Timothy. They're not going to be things that Timothy doesn't know and that haven't been embedded in him over the last 25 years of working with Paul. But sometimes, especially in the midst of great emotional struggle and turmoil and struggle, it's the things that we already know that we need to be reminded of the most. So Paul here is going to lay before Timothy the reminders of what his responsibilities are and how they have to be carried out. And that's chapter 2. We're going to break chapter 2 down into two different sections this morning as we talk about this idea of put them in remembrance. What is Timothy supposed to do? I want us to begin, just as we did last week. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 2 all at once, and then we will come back and break it down and analyze it a little bit. As Paul continues the letter, and remember, chapter and verse divisions were added later. This is just the next section. As Paul continues his letter to Timothy, he says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Timothy, what do you need to do? And how do you need to do it? Beginning in verse 1, he emphasizes to Timothy the importance of committing these things to faithful men. He says, "The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Remember, this is a time of conflict. This is a time of fear. This is a time where people are running scared. We're going to see some emphases of these things in chapter 4. Paul says, you have to continue to do your work, Timothy. You have to continue to teach. You have to continue to commit these things to faithful men and prepare the next generation, the next group, so that they can teach others also. Timothy, it falls to you to continue doing what needs to be done. To continue preaching, to continue teaching, to continue preparing those who are going to be able and willing to stand for what is right. You therefore, verse 3, must endure hardship. Paul's not going to be around to endure it for much longer. So Timothy, you have to be prepared to keep moving forward. And you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As with all of the things that Paul writes here, he doesn't write these words lightly or with some form of bombast about what a great thing it is to be a soldier. But rather with the hardships of continuing to fight a battle as a soldier. It's not all covered in beauty and glory when a soldier goes to war. It's painful. It's a struggle. It has many different layers of hardship. And yet the soldier has a job to do. And he does it. Paul is telling Timothy, you have a job to do. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun from the standpoint of lightness and frivolity. But you have a job to do. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he goes and says in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier who's fighting a battle doesn't care about the rest of the things of life. You know what he cares about? Making it through the battle. And doing his job as a soldier. Timothy, you've got a job to do. Not as a soldier in a physical army, but as a soldier in a spiritual army. You've got a job to do. You're in a battle. And you can't quit. You can't give up. You can't go home. You can't forget it. You can't leave it all behind. You can't run away. You've got to be a good soldier and see it all the way through to the end. He talks about also the athlete who competes in an athletic event. He isn't crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You've got to see it through to the end, and you've got to do it the right way. So likewise, the farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and make the Lord give you understanding in all things. Timothy, don't be ashamed. That's chapter 1. But there's still a job to do, and you have to do it. And the reason why you have to do it is because I can't do it anymore. I'm not going to be able to do it anymore. His time has come. And so he continues, as he's telling him to commit these things to faithful men, as he's telling them to prepare those others who will be able to continue the fight for Christ and doing what is right, he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Here you get the hint of what it is that gets Paul thrown in prison. What does he say he's dealing with chains about? His proclamation that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There's Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I stand up for what is right. I endure these things. I endure these chains, even though the Word of God is not chained. They can chain me up all they want, Paul says. The Word of God is still true. It doesn't change the truth of what is being proclaimed. Hence the reason Timothy's got to continue to proclaim it. Because it doesn't matter what they're doing to those who are telling the truth still has to be told. Whether people like it or not. Whether they are going to listen to it or not. And so he says, verse 11, this is a faithful saying. And these words, I want you to let them just resound in your head for a moment under the circumstances in which they are given. Think about it from the standpoint of Paul to Timothy, the things that have already been said, and the type of encouragement he's trying to place before him. This is a faithful saying, Paul says. It's in four parts. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Do you see the setting in which that statement is made? If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And if we are faithless, he still remains faithful. Timothy, what matters in this life doesn't, or what happens in this life is not the end all to be all. When death comes, why it comes, how it comes is not the final declaration of who we are. How do we live? What do we do? Do we deny Christ, which is what the Romans were calling for? Do we deny Christ? Do we turn away from him? Do we refuse to follow through and see it to its conclusion? If we do, he will deny us. Do we prove ourselves faithless? That our confidence is not truly and fully rooted in Christ, but rather it's rooted in physical things and in what we want and in who we are, not who he is. If we are faithless, even then he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. And then he says, verse 14, remind them of these things. Put them in remembrance of these things. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There are times where we get so bogged down arguing over the petty things that don't matter, that we fail to uphold the things that are important and that are true. Paul says, remind them what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Commit these things to faithful men. Remind them of what these things are and what they require of us. And charge them not to fight, not to argue, not to strive about words that have no benefit and aren't going to do anybody any good. Because all they do is ruin the hearers. We talked about in Bible class this morning the principle of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That we're so worried about this little detail that we miss the thing that's much bigger. We can do that sometimes in our discussions of God's Word and in our dealings with God's Word, can we not? It doesn't mean that the little things aren't of any importance whatsoever, but they've got to be kept in perspective. And if I start acting in a way that isn't Christian-like, it isn't following the principles of Scripture just because somebody doesn't agree with me on a minute detail of something, there's a problem. We've missed the greater thing in chasing after the lesser. But not only does he tell Timothy to commit these things to faithful men. Beginning in verse 15 and going down through the end of the chapter, we have the sentiment that Paul extends to Timothy, with which we're also familiar in verse 15, for him to rightly divide the word of truth. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Notice here that the diligence that he calls on with Timothy is not the diligence to present himself approved before men, or approved before the brethren, or approved before the political leaders. But rather, Timothy's diligence is to present himself approved before God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Why? Because he has done his duty. He has fulfilled his responsibility, and he rightly divides the word of truth. Other translations will say handling correctly. The original language, the Greek word, is actually a picture in the sense of what it gives, which means to cut in a straight line. For those of you who sew, or for those of you who do carpentry work and you're building something, how important is a straight line? If your line gets just a little bit off, it can ruin things very quickly. Can it not? Paul tells Timothy, you have to be one who handles God's word by cutting in a straight line, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how do we do that? How does he accomplish it again? Remember, these aren't things Timothy doesn't know. It's not like after preaching for 25 years, Timothy's never heard these things before, never practiced these things before. He needs to be reminded of what's important. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The word there that is shun means to avoid, or quite literally, to be a bystander, to stand off to the side and don't involve yourself at all. He says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then he's going to give an example. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. That the resurrection of those who are righteous has already happened. There's not going to be another one. Kind of takes you back to Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, doesn't it? About the resurrection, and if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says these things have already been shut. These arguments have already been answered. These things have already been taken care of over and over again. You stay out of it. You shun it. You walk away from it. Do we realize that there are some things that even after they've been taught, even after they've been preached, even after they've been presented and shown the truth over and over and over again, there are still going to be those who want to hold to it. You know what you do at that point? You walk away. Because no good is going to come from it. And he says it's like a cancer. The more you talk about it and the more you give it credence, the more it continues to spread and to destroy. There are times where the only thing that is left to do in standing for what is right is to walk away and leave it behind. Because the only thing that it's going to do is to continue to fester and to poison the congregation. Nevertheless, he says, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. Does God know who holds the truth? Yes. Does God know who's proclaiming the truth? Yes. Does God know who cares about doing what is right and holding what is right and following what is right? Yes. Therefore, we stand on that fact. It doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean that we don't want people to do what is right. But there comes a point when the truth has been proclaimed over and over again and they refuse to hear and they refuse to obey. The only thing left to do is walk away. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, he says at the end of verse 19. Then in verses 20 through 26, he will again talk with Timothy about how he presents himself and how he continues to do his work. Remember, it is a time of fear. It is a time of hardship, of pain, of anguish. When you see and when you hear of your friends and your family and your loved ones that are being destroyed simply because they are members of the body of Christ, can you imagine the stress and the pain and the anguish and the angst that leaves in your heart? We sometimes have problems when members of our family die of natural causes. And the stress and the trouble that brings to our lives and to our hearts. Now multiply it by knowing you have members of your family and those of your closest friends that are quite literally being murdered for no other reason than the fact that they believe in Christ. And Paul is going to issue Timothy a reminder, not just about what he says, but notice verse 20 beginning. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. In every great house, he says, there are vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Some for honorable things, some for dishonorable things or dirty things. But when you cleanse that which is for dishonor, it becomes honorable. But I want you to notice beginning in verse 22, the reminder that even in the midst of everything else that is happening and everything else that is going on, Timothy, how do you present yourself? Avoid foolish and ignorant, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice, pursue peace, but there's a particular group that you have to pursue peace with. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are some you have to ignore. There are some you have to avoid. There are some you have to run away from. Pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, in times where we're under great stress, in times where we're frustrated, in times where we're grieving, and when we're angry, and when we're tired, you know what we tend to do? We get cranky. Maybe a little belligerent. Maybe a little stubborn. A little bent out of shape. And we have a tendency to make little things become big things. Don't we? Quite often. Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Don't get into arguments over the little things. Don't get into arguments over nothing. Because they only generate strife. But then the statements of verses 24 through 26, and I know our time is about up. But I want you to put everything that we've talked about the setting and the circumstances and everything, and I want you to place yourself in Timothy's shoes as he reads verses 24 through 26. Because folks, if it's as important for Timothy in his setting and in his situation, how important is it for us today? No matter what setting and what situation we find ourselves in, to act and to approach our lives and our interactions with what Paul says here. Because he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to those who are kind to him. Right? Be gentle to his friends. Be gentle to all. Able to teach. Patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice he doesn't say don't correct those who are in opposition, but with gentleness, patience, and humility. You know, sometimes in the midst of stresses and in the midst of troubles and in times where there's great emotion, the hardest things to do are to be gentle, to be patient, and to be humble. And yet Paul tells Timothy, as you deal with all of the problems and all of the things that you're going to face, as you take on this responsibility of continuing to be a good soldier of Jesus and of teaching those and preparing those and reminding those of what they need to do in order to be able to be what God wants them to be and to continue to proclaim the gospel, have to continue to do it in the right way. You have to handle God's word correctly. And you have to present it appropriately. These words to Timothy are not new. But they're also not easy. They're painful. They're hard, especially when you're hurting. And especially when you're dealing with people who are scared and who are struggling. And yet they are oh so important to continuing the work of God. As Paul closes out chapter 2, he is going to remind him of the importance of continuing to seek to bring those in opposition to their senses in the right way. Because chapter 3 is going to tell us that it's going to get worse before it's better. But that's next week. This morning, as we close, I'd like to ask you, are you a soldier of Jesus Christ? Have you been obedient to His will? Are you seeking to fulfill His commandments? Have you believed on His name? Been willing to repent of your sins? To confess Him before men? To be immersed in water? To have your sins washed away? That you might be one of His servants? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've been struggling with the stresses and the frustrations and the emotions and the hardships of life and of trying to be a faithful Christian. Maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you've fallen short. Or maybe you just need prayers and encouragement to keep going. If we can help you this morning, we would love to pray with you and for you. We would love to encourage you in any way that we can. And if we can assist you in any way at this time, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?